Today's reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 11, and can be found on page 68 in the Pew Bibles. That's Exodus, chapter 11. Now the Lord had said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbours for articles of silver and gold." The Lord made it favourable toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, 'Go, you and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I reckon you can divide people by and large into two categories. There are people who love games and people who hate games. Just straw poll, who loves playing games? Who hates playing games? Oh, interesting. Okay, there's not so many people that hate it. I love playing games when I win, which means I don't really like playing games. I lose too often. But I've been thinking this week, what makes something a game? How do we know if something's a game? Well, it's often a competition, it's a contest. Lynn, would you mind just get some people at the door? We've booby-trapped the door. There we are. We're in. Thank you. What makes something a game? It's a competition, it's a contest often. It's something where there's a possibility at least that either side could win or any side could win. And here's the key thing for this morning. Nothing particularly important is at stake. Maybe you're playing for the glory of something. Maybe you're playing for the fun. Maybe you're playing for money. But it's nothing of ultimate significance. If you lose, it's nothing that can't be replaced. Right, that's my working definition of a game for this morning. And I thought we could play a game about games. Play a game or not a game. How about we stand if we think it's a game, we stay sitting down if we don't think it's a game. All right, so first up, football. Is it a game? Stand up if you think it's a game, stay sitting down if you disagree. Oh, interesting. Okay, lots of people standing. Okay, you can sit back down. Lots of people agreeing with Bill Shankey. Football is not a matter of life and death. It's much more important than that. So football, we're saying, you know, some circumstances it might be a game. Cards, if you're playing cards, it's a card game. Stand up if you think it's a game. Stay sitting down if not. Okay, or if you don't do the exercise, you can stay sitting down, by the way. You don't. Okay, brilliant, you can sit down. Thank you. What about chess? We're just kind of, you know, working out our lessons. Yep, good work. Okay, chess again. All right, okay. This is a tricky one. You can sit back down now. What about the gladiatorial games in ancient Rome? Because they called them games, didn't they? And, you know, chariot racing, I can see it's a pretty dangerous game, but it's a game. But when you've got two people fighting to the death and one of them is going to die, is that a game? I don't think that's a game as we define it, is it? Let's have another one. Vladimir Zelensky, president of Ukraine, when the Russians invaded, the Americans said to him, get to the embassy, we'll get you out. We'll airlift you, we'll bring you to safety in America. And he said, I don't need a ride, I need ammunition. What a great line, isn't it? Is he playing games? Are the Russians and the Ukrainians playing games? They're absolutely not, are they? This is deadly serious. The stakes are far too high for it to be called a game. The most important sporting event of the year coming up in a couple of weeks' time, the boat race. Is it a game? Is it a competition? Anything in ultimate single? Oh, I can't believe you're saying that. Okay. Well, yeah, all those people are staying sitting down. You're quite right. When I was a rower, we used to have a T-shirt that said, athletes row, the rest just play games. You know, when Oxford lose in a couple of weeks' time, as we trust they will, then it might feel like life is over. To be honest, it probably isn't, is it? There's a sense in which we can say, something's a game, we can say it's just a game, it's just a competition. Nothing of ultimate significance rests on it. And my question this morning is, can we play games with God? Is the God of the Bible a God you can play games with? Because he's the God who created fun and laughter and joy. Does that mean we can play games with him? How seriously do we need to take the God of the Bible? Because I think we often think in our culture that kind of spiritual life, religious life, how we interact with God, it's a bit of a joke, maybe a bit of fun, a bit of tradition, something nice, maybe something we want to steer well clear of. How seriously do we need to take the God of the Bible? And again, if we want to divide people into two categories, there's a sense in which we could divide people into those who are playing games with God and those who fear that God is playing games with them. We'll try and think about both of those this morning. Pharaoh is a man we just met in our Bible reading. He is a man who's trying to play games with God. So God has said, let my people, the Israelites, go. And they've been slaves for 400 years. And Pharaoh says, no, 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 nobody, nobody, not on your Nelly. Absolutely no. And he's been hit by 9 plagues. We get that word for the first time in verse 1, if you've got it open in front of you. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague, literally a strike, a hammer blow on Egypt. And these 9 plagues he's had so far, each hammer blow on the anvil of Pharaoh's heart has just made Pharaoh's heart harder, exactly as God said it would. Those first 9 plagues weren't to get the people free. They were to show how powerful God was. This 10th plague is going to be different. After that, Pharaoh will let you go from here. When he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women are likely to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Pharaoh, God says to Pharaoh, this time it's going to be different. It's not just that you are going to let the people go. You are going to beg them to go. You will drive them out. And Pharaoh still thinks he holds the power of life and death in Egypt. He's worshipped as a god. He's got confused between himself and God. So he said to Moses at the end of our chapter last week, get out of my sight. Make sure you don't appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. And this chapter is the rest of that conversation. But the point that Pharaoh says is that you see me, you die. Well, the God of the Bible says the same thing in Exodus. You look on his face, he's too glorious, he's too wonderful. You can't look on his face and live. Pharaoh thinks he's God. And what we're going to see next week is in a showdown, this game that Pharaoh is playing with God. Is he right? Is this a game? Is this a contest that either side could win? Pharaoh in one corner, God in the other. It's like a boxing match. Is there any doubt about the outcome? What I want to think about this week is the stakes that are being played for. Because I want to say this morning, we cannot play games with God. See, if I had a friend, I remember being at a friend's dinner table a few years ago, and they had a pack of cards, kind of conversation starters, a game if you like. And one of them was, if the house was on fire, you had to get out, what is the one thing you would grab on the way out? Oh, I don't know, boys and girls, what would you grab? Would it be a teddy? Is there a precious teddy? Is there a special toy that couldn't be replaced? A family heirloom? What would you take? What is there that you could never replace if you lost it? And I remember as 22, something like that, 22-year-old thinking, I don't know the answer to that. What would I grab? What is the most precious thing in my house? And then you become a parent, and it becomes the easiest question in the world. Lauren and Jordan, if the smoke alarm goes off at 2 o'clock in the morning tonight, where is the first place you're going? You're going straight to theatre. Isn't that right? The most precious thing in your house, boys and girls, is not a thing at all. It is you. Your parents, almost every parent in the world, even if they're made some terrible mistakes like Pharaoh, they know that their kids are unbelievably precious. So listen to what God says he will do. Moses said, this is what the Lord says: about midnight, I'll go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who's at her handmill and the firstborn of the cattle as well, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt. Worse than there has ever been or ever will be again, but among the Israelites not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. And we hear that. We hear God saying to Pharaoh, if you try and play games with me, I will take the most precious thing you have. I will take your firstborn son. And I guess many of us hear that and we think, I didn't realize God was like that. What kind of terrible God would do something like that? And when we think that, we're kind of getting it the wrong way around, because we've got to ask, who is Pharaoh? What kind of terrible man is this? This is someone who is playing games with God. This is, and I don't say this lightly, this is the ancient world's equivalent of Hitler. This is someone who has set up concentration camps for the Jewish people and is using their slave labor. He has committed genocide against them, throwing the children into the River Nile. He has he is the one who has caused this loud cry to go up from the Israelites in chapter 3. Now it's exactly the same word. There will be a cry from the Egyptians. And so for God to save his people, he must bring terrible judgments. And those two in the Bible always go together. Salvation and judgment always go together. And so Pharaoh has tried to play games with God. We will see next week whether he can do that or get away with it or not. This week, I just want to say that God is not playing games with us. And so for us, I take it we've never done anything quite like Pharaoh. We're not in his league of evil. But we do try to play games with God, don't we? We play as a family, and just see what you make of this. In what sense do we play games? Well, here's Monopoly. Here's a kind of thing in Monopoly is you make deals with people, don't you? And we try and make deals with God. God, I'll be really good. I'll be really good. I'll even go to church if my team wins the cup, or if my loved one gets better, or whatever. We try and make deals with God, or we. I've got another game here. This is charades. We play charades with God, don't we? We play kind of make-believe. We play pretend. I put up a charade that my life is sorted and together, and I and everyone else around me might be taken in. When I say to God, look, my life is so good. I'm good enough for God. I've met your standards. We play charades. We try and pretend we're good enough for God. Playing games with God. I've got a pack of cards here. Cards, all kinds of great card games you can play, but you know, cards often used for gambling. We gamble with God, don't we? You get so many people who say, are functionally saying to God, look, I'm going to gamble that you don't exist, or at least that what you say about heaven, about hell, about eternal life, about your commands, I'm going to gamble that they're not that important, that you're not being serious, that you're bluffing when you talk about judgment and salvation. And if I'm wrong, well, I'll gamble that we can come to an agreement because I'm quite a nice person. Does that sound familiar, that idea of gambling with God? And I've got a game of Snap here, kind of matching. You know when you kind of put one card down and see if it matches? It's as if God puts down a law in the Bible. And he says, don't murder. And we go, Snap, I agree with that. He says, don't steal. Snap, I agree with that. And this game might be called, let's see if God agrees with me. He puts down a command about not using his name as a swear word, as a joke. We go, no one takes that seriously. Physical intimacy is to be kept for marriage. No, you've got to be joking. You need to be part of a church family. You've got to be joking. See, that mindset, that heart that's in Pharaoh is not that far away from my heart or yours, is it? By nature, we're all like that. We're all trying to play games with God. Okay, let's play one more game. Let's see if we can get the principle of this, because as we said, God is not anti-games, he's not anti-fun. We're saying we can't play games with God, but God is not anti-games. So why don't we play, do we have a game of rock, paper, scissors? And if you want to play, you don't have to play, if you'd rather not, but if you want to play, why don't you stand up and if everyone sits down at this moment, it's going to be very awkward. We need a good number of people to play this. Come on, I'll be standing. I'm going to bully people into this. All right, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to do a rock, paper, scissors. If you beat me, you stay standing up. If you lose, you have to sit down, okay? And check that the people around you aren't cheating, especially some of these rascals on the sides over here, okay? All right, one, two, three. So if you did scissors or paper, you need to sit down. Anyone who did rock gets to stay standing. Oh, okay, so those who did rock, okay, ready? Ready for another one? All right. One, two, three. So anyone who did scissors, stay standing. If you did paper or rocks, you need to sit down. Oh, they're good. They're good. Okay, all right. One, two, three, rock. Okay, so anyone who did rock or scissors sits down. Who did paper? Is it only Kay who did paper? Oh, Kay, Philip. Oh, and sorry, what's your name, mate? Sorry? Arthur. So it's Arthur, Kay, Philip, and Marcus. Okay. All right, let's see if we can do one more. Okay, one, two, three. Oh, is everyone out? Oh, okay, so Philip and Kay. Oh, Jonas, are you still standing? So did you do rock? I did scissors as well. Okay. I think that's the last few standing. Arthur and Jonas and Philip and Kay can have I've got a starburst here. You can have one at the end of the service. And anyone else who played and had a good effort, you can have one as well. All right. Do you see the idea of a game? All right. It's a contest. It's a competition. We're trying to win. In theory, anyone here could have won that. We're not playing for anything that's irreplaceable. We're playing for sweets. It's high stakes. It's high value, but it's not irreplaceable value. We're not talking about playing for life. But Pharaoh was playing. He thought he could win. And he was playing games with God. He just did not realize the ultimate significance of what was at stake. And there will be, I take it, all of us, ways in which all of us are tempted to play games with God. But as we head towards the close, I want to ask one more question, which is, I want to ask for the people who are saying, is God playing games with me? And I don't know if that question makes sense to you. My guess is that there are many people for whom... They kind of relate to that line in King Lear. This is about the only line I can remember from my A-level English. There's a line in King Lear where someone says, as flies to wanton boys are we to the gods. They kill us for their sport. Like kind of naughty, horrid boys just kind of going out to kill flies for the fun of it. That's what God's like, people say. It's like he's playing cosmic chess with us. And maybe we play games with God until the day when disaster strikes. We worked really hard for those exams and we prayed about it and then we failed them. Well, that romantic relationship that meant so much to us broke down and we think, where was God? Is he just playing games with us? Is he just messing us around? There's that devastating diagnosis comes from the doctor. Where is God? Is he just playing games with us? And if that's you, you might read Exodus 11 and think to yourself, well, look, none of this is news to me. God is powerful, I knew that. God can bring devastating judgment, I knew that. Where is the love of God? Where is the compassion and the hope in this passage? And I want to say, to get a handle on that, we need to look at the rest of the Bible. Because we need to ask the question, who is God's firstborn son? The most precious thing in Pharaoh's house was his son, his firstborn son. Firstborn in many cultures is the kind of one who's most honored. It's not so much about favoritism. I think it's that he's the team captain. He represents all of his siblings. And so this is the whole generation of Egypt under threat now. Who is God's firstborn? What is the most precious thing in the universe? And when you get to the New Testament, we read that Mary, that first Christmas, had a baby called Jesus, who was her firstborn son, and she laid him in a manger in Luke chapter 2. And our ears are meant to prick up. We're going to get, Jesus is the firstborn son. What does that mean? And then we read a little bit later in the New Testament, Jesus is the image of the firstborn God. Sorry, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Which doesn't mean he was created first. It means he is the heir. He's the team captain. He's the head. He's the one who everyone looks up to. He's the one who is the most important thing in the universe. It's not a thing, it's a person. Romans 8:29, he is the firstborn among many brothers. Hebrews 1 verse 6, God brings his firstborn into the world and says, let all God's angels worship him. Revelation 1 verse 5, he is the firstborn from among the dead. It's a massive New Testament theme. Jesus is the firstborn. He is the most precious one that God has. And so what happens in Exodus 11 and in Exodus 12 is that there is a way for a firstborn son to live. If you are one of those firstborn sons and you've been in Egypt, there was a way out. What had to happen was that a lamb or a goat had to die and their blood be painted over the doorframe of the house. We'll think more about that next week. But think about it, and the New Testament makes this point. How is that fair? How is that equivalent? How can a sheep die for a person? You want to save a firstborn, you need a firstborn. What happens at the cross is that God's firstborn, the most precious person in the entire universe, the one who'd never done anything wrong, went to the cross to take the punishment for everyone who trusts in him. Take the punishment for everyone who's been playing games with God, who's been messing around with God. And as he does so, what do we discover? Well, in Exodus, when we ask who is God's firstborn son, it's his people. He calls Israel his people, and that category in the New Testament gets expanded to everyone who trusts in Jesus. So God's firstborn son dies that we might become sons and daughters of God, that we have that incredible privilege and status. If we will trust in Jesus, if we will stop playing games with him, if we'll stop gambling with him, of becoming part of his family. It is an incredible honor and joy. Salvation and judgment in the Bible always go together. True in Egypt, true at the cross. To save God's people, his enemies must be destroyed in Egypt at the cross. To save God's people, that judgment must fall on his own beloved son. So what we're about to do in a moment is we're about to take another firstborn son. We're going to take Theo and we're going to mark him with water, the sign of the cross, symbolically saying this is someone who wants to stop playing games with God. This is someone who God is not playing games with. This is someone who God has promised to protect through life and through death. What's the point? The point is we cannot play games with God. Why? Because God is not playing games with us. He is deadly serious. We're not to take ourselves seriously. We're not to take life too seriously. We are to take God seriously. And we must. Why? Because he is not playing games with us. If he will give the most precious thing in the universe for us, how can we muck around with him and play games with him? Amen.